Let us pray and bring our grief to the Lord. Almighty, merciful Father in heaven, who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, also our frailty, when we face that as we stand by the graveside of a loved one, as we did a short hour ago, how painful that is. Painful to say a last goodbye in this present world. And we're so thankful that Christian grieving doesn't mean that we need to pretend as if it's easy or pleasant. The Lord Jesus promises to wipe away all tears from the eyes of his own in heaven. But tears on earth are not evil. And so we bring our grief and our pain and our loss and our heartache to the throne of thy grace and glory, where the Lord Jesus Christ is still touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, and as the high priest on the throne is able to give grace and mercy in every time of need. For he too stood at the grave of people he loved dearly, and he too wept there. And so, Lord Jesus, we bring our grief and our pain and our loss. And we ask for grace and mercy to help us in our time of need this day. We pray that especially for Mrs. Van Esveldt, after almost 65 years of marriage, which they were blessed together in such a rich way, in which they cherished each other daily, we recognize the pain of that loss. But also, as children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, as family and friends, we give thanks for all the good given to us in the life of this dear brother, all the blessings that flow to us through him. We recognize that ultimately they come from thee. We ask for thy grace and help as the scriptures go open. Human words fail in the presence of death, but the word of God endures forever. For the scriptures say this: all flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness is like the flower of the field that is withered and cut down in a moment. The flower withers and fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And may that enduring word be our refuge and our strength. We confess with grief the sin that makes death necessary. Death is not natural. It's not normal. We weren't created to die. We acknowledge the painfulness of this righteous result, the wages of sin. And we cry out for the grace of God in Jesus Christ that produces the gift of eternal life. And as we listen to the word of God this afternoon, may the Spirit of God come upon our hearts and invade the hearts of everyone listening who does not know this grace and life with God by their own experience, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him. May this be the hour where grace, sovereign grace, changes our hearts for the first time for some of us, and in an ever richer, deeper way for others. No greater desire can be in the heart of a father and grandfather, mother and grandmother, than that all their loved ones would walk in the ways of the Lord. We pray now, help us. And even as we sing triumphantly in the face of death, for the grace of God gives us reasons to sing, may we do so looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I now turn to in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, to Psalm 46. You can find that in the middle of the Bibles on the pew in front of you. Psalm 46. Mrs. Van Esveldt has asked me to preach on this psalm, and we'll be zeroing in on verse 1 especially. to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's sing Psalter 280, stanzas 1 and 3, and feel free to stand if you're able. Psalter 280, 1 and 3. Dear Mrs. Van Esvelt, family and friends, we gather this afternoon for the bittersweet task of Christian grief. The death of loved ones is a most painful, perhaps the most painful part of life. And even when you don't have to grieve as those without hope, it still hurts. That's why we read at the graveside the familiar words of 1 Thessalonians 4, where the apostle says, comfort one another with the truth that Christ will reunite His own at His return. We need to be comforted this afternoon. For your loss is great, even though we may believe our dear brother's gain is even greater. A service like this needs to be about God, not a celebration of people. But it would also dishonor God not to thank Him for all that He gave to us in the life of this beloved husband of almost 65 years, father of 6 daughters, and of many, many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. How the Lord has blessed and expanded your family circle. And we may marvel at these gifts of God. Psalm 139 says that God knits His people together, makes them fearfully and wonderfully, and plans out all the days of our lives. And we may acknowledge Him this afternoon for the blessing He gave us in the life of Gerrit Van Esvelt. What did God form him to be? As a young man, he quietly and courageously as a teenager, at the risk of his own life, helped downed pilots and Jews and others during the horrors of the Second World War, and was recognized by the Dutch government for this. He immigrated to Canada, farmed all his life, loved to interact with his friends and family from various churches, loved to take his family on those short trips to Montana and elsewhere. And he also, with a smile on his face, informed me the last couple of years more than once that he was now the oldest member of this congregation. He was a man who spoke his mind. If he thought something needed to go differently in church and in family life, he would tell you. He would tell you exactly what he thought. Those of you who know him best can remember him doing just that. He would tell us here at church, the sound system has to be better. It is better today. And the sound bounces strangely in the narthex, and we should do something about it. But that doesn't mean we here need to declare that this dear man was a saint without flaws. He would be the very first to tell you that he was only a sinner in himself, saved by amazing grace alone. And that every blessing and good thing in his life flowed from the gifts and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we don't need to spell out all those failures now, because Christ washes away the sins of his own and clothes them in white robes before his throne. And when people die in the Lord, to use the words of one commentator, we bury their faults with them. And that's the sweetness of Christian grief. It's not just a body that's buried, but it's the sin of that child of God that's buried too. It's gone. What a loss such a man is to us on earth in many ways. And that is why we need comfort, a comfort far deeper, far more lasting than the silly platitudes our culture throws out. I heard some of them this week as I listened on the radio. He'll live in our hearts forever. Well, you're not going to live forever either. We'll never forget him. You just have to believe. Believe what? Believe in whom? The Word of God can do much better than that. It tells us that during this hour and throughout life, for all who trust in the living God, he is, to use the words of verse 1, our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In the face of death, there isn't a single trouble in this world in which this God is not an ever-present help. And that's why Mrs. Van Esvelt wanted this psalm to be read and focused on in this message. Our theme is this: God, our ever-present help in trouble, will see that He's our greatly needed help, our all-sufficient help, and our never-failing help. This song celebrates the way in which God delivers His people, the way in which He is near in time of trouble. And the word trouble in the Hebrew is plural. That means troubles, not just one. Is that not a summary of all of life? Last week, as I was preparing for this message, I read through the spiral-bound booklet put together as a family for Mr. Venesfeld's 90th birthday. World War II was certainly a time of great trouble, risks and dangers, but if you read the timeline, there were pressures and the financial challenges of immigration and of raising a family, cancer, surgeries, the death of loved ones, and a whole list. But surely death is the greatest trouble of all, especially when you've been married for almost 65 years. And Psalm 46 describes how overwhelming these troubles can seem in a fallen world in verses 2 and 3. It describes the earth being moved and the mountains being carried into the heart of the sea. The Rocky Mountains are, of course, a beautiful part right out the western window there of our life in southern Alberta. We can't imagine a disaster so great that those mountains would be buried in the depths of the sea. What disaster would have to strike for that to be? The sea in ancient times was the symbol of every kind of trouble and chaos. And the mountains are the symbol of stability and permanence. And now imagine that the chaos overthrows the stability and the permanence. Mountains hurled into the heart of the sea. And you've been married for almost 65 years. That's precisely what the death of your spouse is. The mountains are in the heart of the sea when you've known a loving marriage. Companionship of so many years. You can't imagine living without each other. And yes, you can thank God for His grace joyfully. And the way in which He safely brings His people home to heaven. Mr. Venesfeld spoke about and lived his confidence in Christ. It would be presumption not to thank God joyfully for what He's given. And we're all relieved that He's no longer struggling for every breath. And yet for those who remain in a fallen world, suffering and death is a sore trouble. And then the bustle dies down. The out-of-town guests leave. The phone calls slow to a trickle. And a whole new routine starts for you, Mrs. Venesfeld. It's comforting, isn't it, to have all your family all around you now? What a large family circle. Yet no one can carry this burden for you. No human being, that is. And death is not the only trouble in a broken world. Job sighed this once. Man is born unto trouble like the sparks fly upward. Remember family camping trips? The firewood is crackling merrily in the fire pit and the sparks go up because where fires burn, sparks rise. Trouble for human beings in a fallen, sinful world as sinners is unavoidable. Trouble in relationships, trouble at work, trouble in politics, trouble in your neighborhood. Why? Because we live in a world that has rejected its creator and chosen sin instead. And sin always brings trouble. Its wages, as we read by the graveside, are suffering and death. It brings the curse of God, and this whole world groans because of suffering and death. Our sin poisons everything we touch and do and think and have. We don't notice it because spiritual blindness and hardness of heart are part of our rebellion against God. That's trouble. Does that ever become your burden? Have you ever been taught by God to humble yourself because of your sin? To confess it, to repent it, to turn from it to God? Because if you don't, then when you die, you will face a trouble that makes everything you go through in this world seem puny in comparison. The trouble of the wrath of God in hell. And from that trouble, there's no escape and no help. And it's too late forever. Now, I don't enjoy saying that. But I say it because it's the truth. And no greater help could be given to you and to me than the truth that leads you to become honest with God before because of your sins. And until you do, His saving help will be as useless in your eyes as chemotherapy is offered to someone who doesn't have cancer. And in all these troubles, whatever troubles you face right now, there is an all-sufficient, ever-present, near help that is big enough for all of them. And that's why Psalm 46 opens like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's our second point, our all-sufficient help. You see that here in two beautiful words. God is our refuge and our strength. The word refuge should make you think of a fortress. Psalm 46 is one of the Zion Psalms, as it's called, about the city of God in the Old Testament, Jerusalem. Today that city is no more holy than any other. But in the Old Testament, it was the place where God makes Himself known and meets with His people. And yet the psalm doesn't brag about the physical walls of Zion. And it doesn't say, well, we've engineered and built those stone walls so high that no one and nothing can break in. And it doesn't say we've got a bigger and better army and no one can take over our city. That city in Bible times was no more fortified than most other places. But the real refuge of Zion and of the people of God is God Himself. God is our refuge, the psalm says. This is a refuge no besieging army can break into. No one can arm wrestle God and win. This is a refuge no trouble on earth can destroy or erase. No one can bomb it into oblivion or take out those who are found in it. Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, said this about His people. No one shall pluck them from My Father's hand. This refuge cannot be destroyed by death. It cannot be torn apart by suffering. It is not out of reach to the lonely, the sad, the grieving. Because this is when this refuge God reveals His greatest help. The Puritan Samuel Rutherford wrote beautiful letters from his prison cell. He was banished from serving his church. But he served them best by writing letters that drip with the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says about his troubles, and I quote, I know we may say that Christ is kindest in His love when we are at our weakest. And if Christ had not gone ahead of us in our sad days, the waters would have gone over our soul. End quote. What's he saying? He's saying it in other words, God is a very present help in trouble. And the New Testament casts fuller light on this refuge when it describes the Lord Jesus like this, the sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. As God who added human flesh when He became a man, Christ is not high out of reach of our troubles. He felt them all. He was a man of sorrows who knew grief. He lived among us. He suffered and died among us. He wept on the way to the grave of His friend Lazarus. He was going to raise Him from the dead, and He still wept. And He's still this kind of refuge. God reveals Himself to be this way in Christ. Mrs. Vanesfeld, here's a refuge for you. Go there often. You cannot go there too often. You've spoken of the Lord's carrying you during these weeks. He will never forsake you or leave you. In fact, He makes promises for which you are now eligible. He makes promises to widows, and I quote now one from Isaiah 54. Fear not, you shall not bear the grief of your widowhood alone. Thy Maker is thy husband. You learn to lean on your husband in so many ways, and he on you. When you came into the room the last couple of weeks, his hand was always searching for yours. And your hand may be always searching for your husband, who is your Maker. He will never turn you aside or say you're no longer welcome. And this refuge is open, not just for those who already know the living God through faith in Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. Its doors are open for everyone listening. And you are urged to go into this refuge with all your sins and troubles and needs. He will not slam the door or shut you out. He has promised that whosoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no quota system that limits how many may trust in Jesus Christ. And that's how you enter the fortress for the first time in your life. It cannot be presumption to do what God has said and to expect what God has promised. Second, God promises Himself in this psalm as the strength of His people. It's great to be in a fortress, but what if your heart is still trembling? And you're still fearful and overwhelmed? For fearful hearts, God, the real refuge, demonstrates He's not just the refuge of His people, but He strengthens weak hearts and encourages the weary and the burdened down. We sing it in our Psalter sometimes. The burdens with grief are helped by His most gracious hand. And when you're weary and discouraged and don't know what to do with yourself, this God strengthens such hearts. He's concerned not just with the security of His people, but with the strength and encouragement of His people. We need that in a fallen world. Listen to Rutherford again. Lay all your loads and weights by faith upon Christ. Ease yourself and let Him carry them all. He will carry you. And again, it's our heaven to lay many weights and burdens upon Christ. For He is such a friend as delights to be burdened by us. And again, the more familiar you are with Christ, the more welcome. That's a man who knows the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can seem like your whole world is falling apart. Mountains are moving, seas are burying them. Chaos and trouble rip everything you thought was unmoving and secure. But imagine a rock that's higher and greater than any sea. God is the rock. And when you're bobbing up and down on the waves, the rock is not moving. And the rock in its stability can strengthen you even when you feel you are in the seas. How can this be? Christ again reveals what a refuge and strength God is. He came down as a man to carry our sins and troubles. God cannot just ignore sin. You know He shouldn't. You know that deep down. What if a criminal has brutally murdered someone and the judge says, well, I'm going to let you walk free, even though the evidence is so clear that no one has any doubt that you did it? Reader's Digest used to have a section reporting such things, and the heading of the section was, some of you may remember it, "That's outrageous." If it was your loved one killed, would you not want justice? God is not wrong to demand justice on sinners. Sinners can never take refuge with Him and be strengthened by Him. But that's why Jesus Christ had to come. He suffered and died on the cross for sinners. He paid the price of eternal hell so that sinners who trust in Him can go free. He reveals how God makes Himself known as the refuge and strength of His people. Christ sank deeply in the waters of God's wrath. He was forsaken. And He paid in full the debt sinners owe to God. And now He can forgive sin. And as the Savior who rose from the dead, death did not have the last word. Death is God's prison house for sinners. But in being raised from the dead, Christ declares how the troubles of life will end for all His own. In new life where there's no sin and therefore no suffering in death. And that is why a service like this one can be most joyful and in which we may marvel even as we weep. Once you belong to Christ, nothing can take you out of this refuge. No one can overwhelm such strength. What more could you need in your troubles than such a refuge and such strength? Than such a God who's the refuge and strength of His people. And the psalm doesn't let you get away with admiring this help from a distance. It gets intensely personal. God is not a refuge and strength. It says He's our refuge and strength. Not just of a few, but many. How important that you learn to say this too, by faith. God is my refuge and strength. You can only say that as you exercise faith in Christ and repent of all that God calls sin. Until Christ is the foundation of your life, you have nothing to rest upon in the storms and troubles of life. Talking about God without being in the refuge of God yourself has got to be the most depressing position in the world. Because you know there's a refuge, but you're not in it. You know that there's a God who strengthens, but He's not strengthening you. And all you can do is window shopping, admire it and say, it's wonderful, but it's not mine. How important that you learn to sing this psalm by faith in Christ. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. You're called in God's name to trust in this Christ now. 1 John even says it like this. This is God's command. God is not a beggar or a salesman. He's a king. This is His command, that you believe in His Son. For the Holy Spirit blesses the call to faith, to ignite faith in the hearts of those who hear. Till Christ's your refuge, you've got nowhere to go in your storms and troubles. You need it. But in all the troubles of life, what a blessing to hear that God is the all-sufficient help. And last but not least, this God is our never-failing help. Verse 1, a very present help in trouble. He doesn't wait for people to come looking to Him for refuge. He goes looking for them. He's not far away so that people have to move heaven and earth to find Him. He's a very present help in troubles. The Hebrew here is beautiful. You could translate it like this, and the Dutch actually does this nicely too. He has been found to be a great help in troubles. In other words, we know by experience that God is all He claims to be. Christians aren't making up beautiful stories about an imaginary friend in the sky. He proves to be all He says He is in troubles. I can without hesitation say in my own experience that God has never let me down. And I've never faced a single trouble without Him. And all God's people can say that with this psalm. How important that you know this refuge experientially and this strength. Just going to church is not enough. The people in the Old Testament of God sometimes forgot this. They thought simply living in the physical city of Jerusalem guaranteed their safety, even if they ignored God, lived in sin, and did their own thing. This city can't fall to the Babylonians. God is here. He has to save us. And God gave them over to the Babylonians. Because the real refuge is not the physical city, but the God who reveals Himself there. And any other confidence is superstition, not faith in God. Cry out to Him even now that in Christ He would become your refuge. And He's the perfect refuge. A very present help in trouble. In a moment the service will be over. Sooner or later, all of you will go your separate ways, though some to the Netherlands, to Germany, out east. And of course, you'll still care about the grief and pain of Mrs. Van Esveld, but at a distance, what can you do? In fact, you might even feel helpless sometimes if you're across the street. You can call, you can encourage. But are you a very present help in trouble, as present and as helpful as you'd like to be? No human being is. If you had to walk across a continent to find such help, it would be far away. If you had to pay for such refuge and help, it would be out of your price range. But it says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's not far. He's near. And that's why God has poured out His Holy Spirit. so that His church on earth has present help, help living inside of you that connects you to the living God. The Holy Spirit makes God's presence experiential because He is God. But best of all, God's present help in troubles is temporary. Not temporary in this present fallen world, but temporary because God brings all His children safely home to the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no more suffering and sin and therefore no more troubles. And the help is no longer needed. That God wipes away all tears, and tears become impossible, except for tears of great joy. Psalm 46 mentions a river flowing through Zion that gladdens the people of God. And can't be a physical river, because Jerusalem doesn't have a river running through it. In fact, every time there was a siege, water was the great concern. But the real river that flows was God's presence among His people. Revelation 21 comes back to this at the end of the Bible. Describes the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city that Christ brings with Him to make heaven on the new earth at His return. And it describes a river of water, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. From the Lamb, Christ the sacrificial Lamb who died to bring sinners into heaven. And it's a throne, God who has the power to make it all come true. God's throne is the throne of the Lamb, where the grace of God the Son flows through the power of God the Father. And help and trouble's not needed there anymore, because there's no more loss and no more pain. Just God among His people. Now the saints of the Lord sometimes have to sigh. Why am I so slow to trust in my God? Why am I so slow to walk in His strength and in His ways? But never again there. Comfort one another with these things, the Scriptures say. And remember that all who learn to take refuge in this Jesus Christ are on their way to this city. What more could anyone want than such a refuge, strength, and very present help in trouble? Amen.